Spirit, and just pray that we in the congregation be edified by the preaching. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, we are in Exodus chapter 23. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 1. It says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Verse number 2 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." And what I want to preach on this morning is this topic of the Wisconsin shooting from a biblical perspective. The Kenosha, Wisconsin shooting from a biblical perspective. Now, if you don't know what I'm referring to, let me just give you a brief overview regarding the events that have transpired over the last week or so. About a week or so, you have a man by the name of Jacob Blake, who is just this pedophile, who gets shot by the police because he's threatening, you know, to pull out a knife, and then he's threatening to go get his gun. They shoot him, they paralyze him, which ends up sparking this mass protest in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Well, the people there are on high alert. They recognize that their businesses, their homes, their persons are in danger of these mobs because they're not peaceful protests, right? These are people who want to take advantage. These are people who are opportunists who want to violate people. And so these people, these inhabitants of that area, they decide to band together and protect their properties and protect the properties of others with assault rifles and so on and so forth. You have this young man, a 17-year-old guy by the name of Kyle Rittenhouse, who was wasn't part of the militia, but he was part of protecting the properties of the owners thereof. And he's there simply protecting them. He has his rifle. He has a safety kit with them. He's there just to simply protect that which belongs to others, protect the innocent, right? Well, lo and behold, you have one of the members of the mob attacking him. He, in self-defense, basically shoots the guy and kills him, okay? He shoots the man, he kills him, and even then, he begins to call 911, right, to basically help the guy, but the guy's already dead. He then begins to realize that there is a major threat because the mob is recognizing that he's shot this guy and he killed him, and they begin to turn on him, which in turn causes him to run and to just get away from this mob. Well, they begin to chase him, and you see just a multitude of people trying to hurt him, acting like they're going to punch him. He loses his footing, falls down. A guy with a skateboard comes and tries to hit him in the back of the head. Now, let me say this, is that this guy is acute, okay? This guy knows what he's doing. He falls to the ground, and even though he's fallen to the ground, he's able to keep his rifle and his mental composure. The guy with the skateboard seeks to hit him. He shoots him in the stomach and kills him, okay? A Satanist. It is good. Folks, self-defense is biblical. I'm not done yet. A Satanist rushes him, pulls out a gun. The young man is still on the ground, points and shoots the guy in the arm, blows his arm off, completely just disintegrates his muscles to the point where the guy's not able to let go of his gun. Okay? And he was a Satanist. I mean, you see pictures of him. He has a scarf with the pentagram and Baphomet on there. The guy's a Satanist. By the way, all three of these individuals are all felons. The first guy who was killed, you know, was a pedophile. So basically, you know, Kyle just basically took care of what the government could not do. He shoots the guy in the arm, disarms him. The guy's crying out for the police. The 17-year-old gets up. He walks away. He's going towards the sirens, and he's trying to turn himself in. Make a long story short, he turns himself in and is now facing, listen to this, he's facing first-degree murder along with other charges. First-degree murder, intentional homicide for defending himself. Now, let me start off by saying that this kid is a hero, folks. He is a hero and should not be punished for defending himself against these wicked, violent derelicts, okay? Now, why are you preaching on this, Pastor? Are you preaching on this just because you want something exciting to preach about? No, I'm preaching on this because it should be that when events like this take place in our country, in our state, that the man of God should get up using the word of God to tell the people of God what should be our perspective regarding this. It should be that people, that Christians, don't look to the media. They don't look to the leftist liberal media or the news outlets to figure out what we believe. We should go to the Bible. You know, the Bible says that the house of God is the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth. And we should go to say, what does the Bible say regarding this event that has taken place? Folks, first degree murder is referring to the unlawful killing that is premeditated. Okay. The Bible actually refers to this as lying in wait. And somehow, they conclude that because he had an assault rifle, he was planning on killing people. You know, isn't that what they say? Oh, he had an assault rifle. Why does he have that assault rifle? Why does he have that gun? He's planning to kill people. But I guarantee you, they're not going to hold that same standard to the Satanist who had a gun. You know, it's funny they want to say that about a 17-year-old who was literally defending himself, but yet they don't want to say that about the Satanist who actually pulled out a gun on him. Did that guy come with the intention to kill? Let me tell you why they are convicting Kyle of intentional homicide first-degree murder. I'll tell you why. It's to placate the mob. That's why. The only reason they are convicting him, or they're trying to convict him, of homicide, intentional homicide and first-degree murder is because they're afraid of the mob. They're afraid of the evil multitude and what they're going to do if they let him go free. Folks, justice is blind. Justice should be served. Doesn't matter what part of the side you're on, whether you're a liberal, whether you're a Republican, a Democrat, doesn't matter. Look down at your Bibles at Exodus chapter 23, verse number 1. Let's see what the Bible says about this. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness, the Bible says. Verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. What is that saying? It's basically saying, hey, don't pervert judgment by just capitulating to the mob. You know, don't be an unrighteous witness. Don't raise a false report. Don't just go along with the evil multitude because you're afraid of them. Don't decline after many only because you want to wrest judgment. And let me say this. This judgment that they're making that he is guilty of intentional homicide is a joke. Why is it a joke? Because there's so much footage out there showing the exact opposite. We're in 2020, folks. There's cameras everywhere. You know, the people with cameras on their phones. You know, there's security cameras everywhere. You just can't get away with it. And how are you going to convict someone of a murder when you literally have the video of him running away, disengaging the crowd, being assaulted, and him defending himself? It's nonsense. They're simply doing it to try to appease the mob. And look, there's nothing new under the sun. We see this throughout history. Folks, one of the most famous stories in the Bible of someone who did this is Pilate. Right? Where you have Barabbas, who is guilty of murder in an insurrection. Isn't that funny? You know, and what does Pilate? Pilate wants to let Jesus go. He's the innocent man. But what he does instead is he capitulates to the desires of the mob. He declines to many to wrest judgment. They release Barabbas, and then they convict the innocent person. This is something that people do all the time. Pilate was just a weak leader who's afraid of the mob. Okay? Look, don't appease the mob. Don't go with the multitude to do evil. Punish the evildoers, and there won't be any violent mobs or protests. You know, the Bible says, smite the scorner, and the simple will beware. That's not only for the church. And by the way, that works for the church, does it not? When a person is openly rebuked, they're openly corrected, they're openly just thrown out of the church, you know what? Other people in the church, they beware. They make sure that they dot their I's and cross their T's and walk uprightly, lest the same should happen to them. The Bible says, smite the scorner, and the simple will beware. The Bible says, they that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. These people become an example. And you know what? It's great that he did this. Because that tells other people who are tempted to go loot and violate people, maybe I shouldn't because I might get shot and killed. I might die. If I try to go violate someone, I might die. If I try to go join a multitude to do evil, to loot and rob and pillage, something bad might happen to me. Yeah, exactly right. We got three examples of that from last week. And I'm not mourning for those three guys. Evil, wicked people, pedophiles, you know, who sought to take a young man's life. Okay? You know, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 21:21, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he died. They didn't have AR-15s in those days, okay? They had stones, but it got the job done. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and what? Fear. All Israel shall hear and fear. You know what God's way to correct violence and those people who want to violate people? They hear and fear. But they got to hear the right thing. They got to hear that people are actually standing up and defending themselves. And this is biblical, folks. So let me just give you a couple things that we can learn from the events that have taken place. And I'm for Kyle. I think he's a hero. The guy is a stinking marksman. Amen. The guy is very trained. Okay? You know, I'm sure there's some who, you know, as soon as they fell to the ground, they would have just left the AR-15 and just ran for the hills. He kept his composure. He kept his mental composure. He kept his rifle. The guy knows how to shoot, obviously. You know, and people are trying to immortalize and make these guys who died heroes. The first guy who died, who's a pedophile, who attacked him first, they literally have him in a video prior to this, and I'm, quote, saying, shoot me, nigga. Shoot me, nigga. Well, it looks like he got his wish. This is what he said. Well, that's exactly what happened to him, okay? Let me give you a couple things here that we can learn from these events that have taken place in Kenosha, Wisconsin, regarding the shooting there. Number one, let's just keep in mind, and the reason I'm giving these points is these are points that you already know. But we ought to use current events to reinforce the things that we already believe, to prove that the Bible knows exactly what it's talking about. Okay, it's not like, well, we're Christians, that's not our arena, we should just stay out of things like that. Folks, the Bible has everything that pertains to life and godliness. The Bible should be the one that changes the way we think. And if you feel offended by this sermon, it's obvious that you don't know what the Bible says. Well, I thought Christians are supposed to be pacifists. You know, just pacifists, just let a guy come into my house and just rape my wife and kill my children and just let God sort them out. It doesn't work that way, folks. And if that's what you think it is, then you have a warped, twisted view of the Bible. Amen. Number one, what should we learn? We should never be hasty to shed blood. Never be hasty to shed blood. Look, folks, life is precious, according to the Bible. Life is a precious thing, and I guarantee you, Kyle did not go out there hoping to kill someone, as the media would like to portray it. But you know who did was the evil multitude. The evil multitude, and in fact, one of the interviews with one of the guys that survived says, you know, I wish I had killed the kid. He wishes he would have killed him, okay? These are people who are hasty to shed blood. Go to Proverbs chapter number 1, if you would. Proverbs chapter number 1. Let me read to you from Psalm 55 and verse 23. It says, but thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. A bloody and deceitful man is a violent person. And let me just make myself very clear that the Bible teaches that self-defense and violence are two separate things. You know, I know people will say, how can you have a gun? Doesn't the Bible teach against violence? Yeah, but it doesn't teach against self-defense. Hello? Violence means to violate someone. It means to try to corrupt and pervert someone without their consent, right? It's just to come upon someone unawares, privily, to take their life, to rob them, to vandalize their property. This is a violation, okay? Psalm 11:5 says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. There's a bunch of people out there who are protesting right now who God says, I hate you. Why? Because they love violence. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Let's see if this jives with what we see today in 2020. Verse 15 says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, the Bible says, and make haste to shed blood. Look, folks, when you look at the videos, it's a group of people that are running to do evil. He did it, he did it, and everyone just rushes that person to kill them. And look, if Kyle wouldn't have had the AR-15, he would have ended up like the other guy who was not armed and was beaten to death and killed. Right? But no one wants to talk about that. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the what? Owners thereof. Make no mistake about it. These people who are looting, who are rioting, they're willing to take your life in order to take your possession. You know, I posted this meme on my Instagram, and it basically said, you know, the leftists will say, you know, if you take someone's life who breaks into your house, you value your things more than their life. And then the response is, so anyways, I started blasting. You know, and someone commented and said, no, just let them take your things. You know, their life is more precious. Well, hold on a second. First and foremost, If someone breaks into my house and I kill them not for my things. I kill them for my wife and my kids. How do I know they're not going to do something to my wife and kids? Second of all, folks, listen to what you're saying. The person who's breaking into my house values my things more than their own life. Right? They obviously value my things more than their own life. So why am I going to value their life more than the lives of my children and my wife? It's ridiculous. It's hypocrisy. It's stupidity. Okay? So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Folks, life is precious. Go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So we should never be hasty to shed blood. You know, even when it comes to being in the street or something and someone begins to try to violate you and try to fight you, you know, should be the response of the Christian is just to run away. Yeah. Right? And look, isn't that what Kyle did? He disengaged and he ran. All the videos that I see him doing is him disengaging and running. It's not until they catch up to him that he feels his life is in danger and he shoots them and he kills them. End of story. And look, that should be our response. Our response should be, if someone's trying to jump me or fight me or try to violate me, my response is I should run. I don't want to fight someone. This is what the Bible means by turning the other cheek. But folks, if they run faster than me, then obviously I can't keep running. Obviously at that point, I need to do something to defend myself, okay? But there's people out there that are hasty to shed blood. They're hasty to shoot someone. They're hasty to fight someone. And that should not be the temperament of the Christian. We should value life as much as possible and seek to stay away from those things as much as possible as well. You know, the Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth the spirit than he that taketh the city. God commends those and commends those that basically are able to have self-control. Right? You know, we don't have this machismo mentality where we feel we have to prove ourselves to everyone. Oh man, that guy looked at me all crooked-eyed and, you know, he's mad-dogging me and all these things. Let it go. Let it go. You know, I don't want to kill anybody, but folks, if someone breaks into my house or if someone's trying to beat up my wife out in the street or do something to my children, it's on, folks. Yeah. Or you're not valuing life. What are you talking about? I'm valuing the life of my children. Yeah. Hello? You don't value that person's life. I'm valuing the life of my wife. What about your own life? Yeah, I value my life too. My life has value, folks. I'm preaching the word of God. I'm seeing people saved. And you know what? It's sanctioned by God to be able to defend yourself. It's biblical, and we'll see in just a bit. Don't be hasty to shed blood. Why? Because when you're hasty to shed blood, your blood shall be shed. Okay? But not only that, what can we learn from this shooting? We learn that, you know, regardless if there's a multitude who's running to do evil, they pay the price when they're hasty to shed blood. But not only that, we need to define what murder really is. Okay? If you own a gun, people are like, hey, thou shalt not kill. It's like, what in the world? You know, cars kill people too, right? So it's like anytime you buy a vehicle, you say, hey, man, thou shalt not kill. Yeah, but a gun is used as a weapon to shoot. Look, I've had a gun for years, and I've never had to shoot anybody. People go their whole lives without killing people and still owning guns. Did you know that? But it's better to have a gun and not need it than to need it and not have it. Okay? But they'll often come up and say, hey, thou shalt not kill. Okay, so let's just use that all across the board for plants and animals and, you know, wicked people. Let's just completely disregard the teaching of the death penalty in the Bible then, right? Because they define as kill as just the taking away of life for whatever reason. Whereas the Bible actually sanctions the death penalty. Did you know that? You're in Deuteronomy 4. I'm going to read to you from Exodus 21, verse 14. It says, but if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Well, that means die spiritually. No, it means die, like take away his life. Okay. Why? Because he came presumptuously. This is what we know as premeditated murder. When someone comes to you with hatred, they come to you with hatred with the intent to kill you. The Bible says that person should be put to death according to the Bible. Look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 13. It says, verse number 4, excuse me. Let me make sure I have the right verse here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I don't think I have the right verse here. Let me just read this to you. It says, oh, I'm sorry, verse 13. Nope, still not the right verse, sorry. It's in the Bible. Look it up, okay? It says, and this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past. So, you know, there's times when people accidentally kill others. You know, it's a freak accident. They didn't have an intention to kill that person. They did not hate that person. It says, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew down, to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him because the way is long and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. So what is the teaching here? The teaching here is this. Look, God in the Old Testament actually sanctioned the family member of the person who was slain to actually take the life of the person who took his family's life. So if there is an actual person who had the intent to kill, the person who is supposed to lay hands on him and kill that person is the family's member, the person's family member. Okay? But there was times when someone would kill someone, not with the intent, it was an accident, but that doesn't mean that their family member was not going to be mad about it, right? Their heart would be hot, they would want vengeance, and so God created the system of the cities of refuge where the slayer can flee to be protected from the person who wanted to kill him. But here's the thing, if that individual left the city of refuge for any reason, okay, and the slayer found him and killed him, God says no blood shall be shed for the slayer. Because I commanded this person to stay away, to stay in the city of refuge. And you know what? The slayer found him. You know why? Because God understands. God understands human emotion is what he understands. Right. He understands that this is this person's family member. I made a way for you to be safe from this individual. But if you choose to disobey the instructions, then at that point, I'm not going to convict the slayer for killing you because of the fact that you disobeyed the instructions. Okay? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Murder, folks. Look, what you saw over this last week on Tuesday is what it was when it took place. It's not murder. Amen. When someone is disengaging and running, that's not considered murder. And I'm wondering if they would have convicted the Satanist for killing him. No, they would have said, oh, no, it was self-defense. Right? But all of a sudden, because the guy's white, because he has an AR-15, because he's not part of the evil multitude, all of a sudden, oh, it's murder. Oh, so you're redefining what murder is then to fit your agenda. And look, they try to say this. They try to say, well, yeah, he's a white supremacist, right? But here's the thing, and this is a brown, Hispanic, Guatemalan saying this, okay? If he's a white supremacist, he's still innocent. Let's just imagine for a bit, that guy's a white supremacist who hates my guts. And he committed those things, I still think he's innocent. Why? Because justice is blind, folks. And the evidence speaks for itself, okay? I don't care if he was white. I don't care if he was black. I don't care if he was brown. Folks, justice is blind. We need to make sure that when we look at the evidence, we don't come up with a false report, an unrighteous witness, okay? Doesn't matter what color of skin they are. And he's not a white supremacist, by the way. That's just something they want to cake on in order to make the kid look bad. Now, I'm hoping that he just gets a misdemeanor, right? Having a rifle. I'm hoping that's just all he gets. If he gets charged for murder, I mean, this is a really stupid country. This country has lost its marbles. With all of the evidence, the footage, and still convict him of murder, first degree murder, this country has lost its intelligence. Okay? Which leads me into my third point. You know, What is murder? Murder is when you premeditate to take someone's life. When you hate them in times past, you lay wait privily in order to take the person's life. But folks, when the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, that's actually what it's referring to. It's not referring to killing someone in self-defense or because you're defending an innocent person who is incapable of defending themselves. Which leads me to my third point. There is, listen to me, there is a time to kill. There is a time to kill. Now, it's not every time. Look at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Look at this. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. Well, you know, you're taking that verse out of context. That's not proper exegesis. Folks, it says what it says. There is a time to kill. And lest anyone should take my words out of context, I'm not referring to just any time. There are specific times when God sanctions to defend your family, to defend your property, or if you feel like your life is in danger, that is a time to kill. Hey, how about this? When the government should put those who are worthy of death to death, that's a time to kill. Amen. You know, apparently the pedophile, it was his time, amen? But people, you know, and you have these pacifist Christians out there who just want to completely disregard the Old Testament scriptures. And this is what they'll say. Oh, you guys always go to the Old Testament, you know, to prove that you need a weapon and to prove that you can defend people, you know, by killing someone else. You always use the Old Testament scriptures. You know, how come the New Testament doesn't say a whole lot about it? I'll tell you why. This is why the New Testament doesn't say a whole lot about self-defense, you know, and taking someone's life because they are assaulting you. I'll tell you why. Because God already spent an entire Old Testament telling you about it. Problem solved. Why is he going to reiterate it in the New Testament? He expects for you to already know. Why is he going to spend the New Testament, which widely has to do with the local New Testament church, soul winning, preaching the gospel? Folks, he's already covered that in the Old Testament. So this is already common knowledge within the New Testament. And look, and just in case you don't believe me, or just in case you feel that's not true, then Jesus himself said to buy a sword. Yep. That's out of context. We'll get into that in just a bit. He spent the Old Testament talking about these things, so he doesn't need to reiterate it for you. You need to get the Word of God, use both Old and New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Amen. Look, folks, the Bible is not just a spiritual book. It's a practical book on how to just live life. Right? How to have an earthly government, how to govern people, what type of laws to make, what God sanctions and what he doesn't. You think he's going to reiterate all of that in the New Testament? He expects for you to already know. He spent that much time to write it in the Old Testament. He doesn't need to reiterate it in the New Testament. Okay? But there is a time to kill when? Well, when protecting your family. When protecting your friends. Or even yourself. Okay? Protecting property is not only biblical, it's actually common sense. Go to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. And look, God expects for us to just use common sense, right? He's given us a brain, we should use it, right? And in fact, some of the parables that he used in the New Testament shows the common sense that he wants us to have. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 11, verse 21, when referring to your property. Verse 21 says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So what is the common sense teaching that he's trying to tell you? Hey, when someone is keeping his household, his goods, and he's armed, he has a machete, he has a sword, he has, you know, some sort of weapon, you know what? His goods are going to be in peace. Oh, no, but that's just the parable. Yeah, but he's using a common sense parable to teach a spiritual truth. And if the story or the principle that he's teaching here, the actual, you know, example that he's given has no validity, then he wouldn't have used it as a parable. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He's saying, look, if you have a knife, but the guy comes at you with the gun, he's going to take your stuff. That's just what's going to happen. He's stronger than you. Where do I have you go? Exodus? Let's see here. Hold your place there. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4 because I want you to see this. We're going to go to Nehemiah and Esther. And obviously, Nehemiah and Esther are not necessarily books that we would refer to as a proof text of what we believe in this regard. But because it coincides with everything else we see in the Bible, we can use it, right? It's like basically, it's like saying this, you know, we never want to use parables to prove our point. We give clear statements of the Bible and parables reinforce our beliefs, right? Well, in like manner, what we're going to look at here is simply going to reinforce what the rest of the Bible is already teaching. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16. And it came to pass from the time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows. And the Habergians and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Now look, are the people who are building the wall, are these people soldiers? No. These are just common people. Yeah, you should just leave the assault rifles and the guns and all this stuff. You just leave it to the police and to the authorities. No, according to the Bible, everyone should have a weapon. And here we see that common people had spears, shields, bows. They had all manner of weapons to protect themselves. Verse 17 says, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, everyone with one of his hand wrought in the work, and the other hand held a weapon. So on one hand, you know, they got the hammer. On the other hand, they got the hammer. You know, these are common people. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that the common man should have a weapon. Amen. If you can afford it. Amen. I have a 9mm. You know, it's a Smith & Wesson 9mm. It's not the most fancy gun, but it'll get the job done at close quarters. Okay? I'm looking to expand my, you know, my repertoire of assault rifles and whatnot. But it's good for a person to have a weapon. And you say, well, what if I can't afford it? Then get something that you can use. Right? A hammer, a bat. You know, especially if you're married with kids. Amen. It's important. Look at Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8. And look, I encourage everyone in our church to have a weapon, and most people do in our church. Amen. I encourage all of our people to have guns, and most people in our church do. Hold your hand up if you have a weapon. I'm not going to say a gun. Just hold your hand up if you have a weapon. Okay. It's good. So YouTube sees it out there, amen? Well, that's California. Folks, people think that because we're in California, we can't have... There's a bunch of people out there who have guns. Yeah, come on. You know, legally or illegally. Let's just put it that way, okay? Look at Esther 8:11, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together. And look what it says. And to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, to cause, to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. And you say, well, that's not right. They're taking the spoil for a prey. But here's the thing. What he said previously, whether you agree with that or not, he's telling them, hey, protect your life. Protect the lives of your little ones. This is a noble thing to do, folks. The cowardice thing to do is to allow people to violate your family. That's the cowardice thing to do. The cowardice thing to do is to have your wife assaulted and you just don't do anything about it. You run. Yeah. Well, I'm running to get help. You're a coward. You're a weakling. Yeah. And if you don't have weapons, you better learn how to fight. Okay? Go to Exodus chapter 22. Let me read to you from Psalm 82, verse 1. It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Well, it means deliver, you know, like win them to Christ, deliver. Well, actually it says here to rid them out of the hand of the wicked. So God actually commands for us to protect those who cannot protect themselves. Okay. Psalm 94, you're in Exodus 22, we'll get there in just a bit. Psalm 94, verse 15, I want to read these verses here. It says, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity, he says. You know, God is looking for heroic, noble men to be able to stand up for others. You know what I mean? To be able to defend people. It's a noble thing to put yourself on the line to protect someone else's life, even sometimes at the cost of your own life, right? You know, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus said. And obviously that's referring to him, but that's practical all across the board. If someone gave their life for you, you would say that person loved me. They valued my life to the point that they were even willing to lose their own, right? I'm going to skip some verses here. Look at Exodus chapter 22. This is a familiar portion of scripture that most of us know here. It says in verse number 1, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Look what it says in verse number 2. If a thief be found in breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. So what is the teaching? God is saying, the narrator, the one who wrote the Bible, is saying, look, if a thief comes in and he's trying to steal and you smite him, you slay him with the sword, you beat him, and you take the man's life away, you're not held responsible for that person's life. Now, why is that? Well, look at verse number 3. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Look, in other words, what it's basically insinuating here is that if a person comes in broad daylight, and you see him taking your television or whatever, your radio or whatever it is, you obviously know what his intent is. Now, even then, it's still questionable in 2020, is it not? Because some people come and they steal, but they don't only want to steal, they want to rape, they want to kidnap. We don't know what their intentions are. But what he's saying here is that if you see him doing that, okay, you should not kill him. He should make full restitution. But folks, we're living under a government where they don't do that. They can steal your stuff, they go to jail for a couple days, they get out, and they do it again. Happens all the time, right? And the reason the person who kills the thief, no blood shall be shed for him, is because the insinuation there is that he comes at night. And if a person breaks into your house at night, you do not know what their intentions are. And he can say, well, I was coming to steal. He's like, well, I don't know that. How do you know you're not coming to do something to violate my family? How do I know that you're not some Richard Ramirez, right, who would break into houses and just rape women and do all this manner of evil? We don't know that. And that's why God says, well, you're in the right. This person came in. You had no idea what their intentions were. And therefore, you're justified in taking that person's life. Okay? And I don't care what state you're in. This is biblical all across the board. Since the time of Moses up until today. Doesn't matter what the Constitution says. Doesn't matter what the law says. This is what the Bible says. Okay? The Bible actually condemns those who choose not to deliver others. Did you know that? Go to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs, chapter 24. And make no mistake about it. Folks, someone breaks into my house. You know, I walk into the living room and this person's in my house with a machete or something like that, or some sort of knife. I'm going to cap him. Why? Because I got a wife and kids. I want my kids to live. I want my wife to live. Even at the expense of if they take my life in the process, so be it. As long as before he takes my life, I take his, and he's not able to take my wife or my kids' life. Okay? You say, man, I thought you want to live. Yeah, but you know what? I love my wife and my kids to the point I'm willing to give my life. And you know what? I have everlasting life, so it doesn't matter. Okay? You know, I'll live forever. And I know that God will take care of my family. You know, I remember one time when we were living in the back house of my wife's family's house, I had just gotten my gun because people were breaking in. They were doing home invasions. And these home invasions, these people were pulling out knives and stabbing people inside their homes. And I was like, I need a gun. Because if someone comes to try to do that, you know what I mean? Like, got to handle business. So I got a gun, and then I remember my mother-in-law. My father-in-law is disabled at this time. He's still disabled, but he wasn't at the house. He was still at the hospital. And I remember it was around 11:30, maybe midnight. And my mother-in-law calls me and says, there's a man who keeps knocking on the door. And by the way, during this time, they have it now. They didn't have locks on their door. So you can just like walk in for whatever reason. It was just, you know, but they wised up and now they have locks. But someone was knocking on the door and she answered the door and he was like, where's your husband? And this individual was helped by a church member. And basically the church member said, hey, if you do some yard work right here in the back of the pastor's house, you know, I'll give you some money or whatever. And, you know, he was just a real shady person. And we told him, like, hey, man, you got to be careful who you, like, invite back here because, you know, they might be trying to survey the land here. And sure enough, he ended up leaving, and he ended up coming back. And she's like, he's like, where's your husband? And she's like, well, hold on, let me go get him. And she closed the door. And she didn't know what to do. So she called her son-in-law. And she's like, there's this guy out here. It's the same guy from earlier. You know, I don't know what his intentions are, but he keeps asking for my husband. Where's my husband? Where's my husband? And I think he wants money. And I was like, okay, I'll be right there. So I pulled out my 9mm, you know, put on my slippers, you know, put on my bathrobe, and, you know. And I loaded my gun because I don't know. And look, I have to protect my mother-in-law too. I have to protect her life too. So I went there and I asked her, I was like, where is he at? He's like, he's out in front. You know, he doesn't even know you're coming, but just, you know. So I opened the door and I stepped outside and he was on the sidewalk. His back was to me. And I said, hey. And he turned around, looked at me, looked at my gun and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I even came. I'm out of here. And he took off. You know. Oh, I'm sorry. No, he didn't take off. He just said, I just wanted some money. I said, you don't come at midnight. You don't come knocking at someone's house at 11:30 midnight asking for money. First of all, you don't do that, period, right? Yeah. You know, unless I know you or something. But if we don't know you, you don't think it looks weird that you're coming to knock on our door to ask for money, let alone at midnight, and then you tell the woman of the house, where's your husband? Suspicious. But you know what? He looked at me, he looked at my gun and say, big mistake, I'm not coming back here, and he never came back. One time, my brother-in-law, all my brother-in-laws are very big advocates of guns. They all have shotguns and guns and stuff like that. And he was at church, and he wasn't feeling well, so he actually came home early. And this is during the time of the home invasions. Well, he came home, and he was just like, I need to go lay down. So he lay down for a little bit, and someone knocked on the door. He went out, and he heard, like, a lot of, you know, whispering outside the door. And he looked at the people, and there was a group of men, you know, outside the door. So he's like, they're trying to do this home invasion. And there was a vehicle that was running, still on, with people inside there as well. So he went back and grabbed his gun. And they knocked one more time, and he just cocked his gun. They heard it, and they took off running. They got in their car. He came out. They saw the gun. They never came back. But let's say I didn't have a gun. Let's say he didn't have a gun. What would they have done to him if he did not have the gun? Folks, it's common sense. Okay? And I don't care what any pacifist Christian says. The Bible condemns those who do not protect the innocent. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? He's saying, look, if you are such a coward that you're not willing to defend the innocent, don't you think God knows what your heart really is? Of course you knew about it. God expects not just Christians, he expects men in general to be courageous. That's a quality of man, to be courageous, to protect people, to be the protector of the home, of the city, of our neighborhood. This is the quality that he wants us to have. And he considers it a bad thing. He considers it a cowardice type thing when they choose not to do. He's saying, don't you know that I know how you feel in your heart? Don't you know that I know I'm considering your heart and knowing that you're lying about this whole thing? Now go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter number 9. They should let Kyle go free and be an example to everyone else. And look, folks, if they let him go free, a bunch of people are just going to get some boldness and say, you know what? This is right. We need to protect our property. We need to protect our people. And we need to have the guts to stand up to the evil mob. Okay? Here's one of my last points. Look, owning a weapon for self-defense is biblical. Okay? It is biblical to own a weapon. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse number 1. And let me say this. It's biblical for Christians to own weapons. Luke 9, verse 1 says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Now here we see that he says, look, when you go out, you don't need a stave. What is a stave? It's a stick. It's not a walking stick. It's a stick to protect themselves. Because if you told them not to take it, it's like, don't take the walking stick, but go walking. It doesn't make any sense. The insinuation here is that they did have staves before. They did have some sort of stake, some sort of stick that they can protect themselves with from robbers, from people who would grow violent towards them. But he's telling them, don't take it. Now, why is that? Why did he tell them, don't take a weapon when you go out? Well, because they had Jesus there, that's why. And even though Jesus wasn't present when they would go out into the cities, Jesus was present on this earth. So while Jesus was on this earth, they had God's divine protection during that time. Because the work needed to be done, right? They had God's divine protection. Jesus Christ was there providing for them and protecting them. This is why he told them, don't have it. Now go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is nearing the end where Jesus Christ is going to be crucified, right? He's going to be taken from this world. He's going to fulfill prophecy by dying for the sins of the whole world. Look at verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacking anything? And they said nothing. He's saying, look, remember when I told you don't take anything? Remember how I provided for your needs? I provided the financial needs. I provided the food. I even provided protection. Because he's saying, lacking anything? If they would have lacked, well, protection, God. I mean, you know, that robber, they took my sandals or whatever, you know. Lacking anything? They said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath the purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. He said, now I'm going to be taken. You need to make sure you have some money with you because I'm not going to be here with you. I'm not going to multiply the fish and the bread as aforetime, right? Well, we need to depend on the Lord. Yeah, but we also need to work to gain resources and finances. That's what God told us to do, right? And he that hath no sword, people hate this verse. Pacifist Christians hate it. I feel like if it was up to them, when they get to heaven, they want to say, like, why did you put that verse in the Bible? We ran into so much trouble with this. Jesus said this, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Amen. Let me explain to you what it says in the Greek, okay? The Greek there is, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy a sword. I'm pretty good in Greek, huh? Now, why is he telling them that? Why is he saying, look, if you don't have a sword, you need to sell some of your possessions because it's important to have a weapon on you. Why is he saying that? Verse 37, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. He says, I'm not always going to be with you. I can't always be there to protect you. So now, you need to make sure that you at least have a sword with you. Folks, why would he say that? Why would he sanction the disciples to have a weapon if we're not supposed to have weapons? I mean, people today are literally saying the exact opposite of what he is blatantly saying here in this passage of Scripture. Buy one. Verse 38, they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. You know, when he says in moderation, they do in excess. And he said unto them, it is enough. You know, you don't need a third sword because you don't have a third arm, okay? But he said, it is enough. He didn't say, hey, we're not supposed to be violent. What are you doing? We're not supposed to be killing people. He's saying you need to buy a sword because the time's going to come when I'm not here and they're going to come after you and you have to defend yourself, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 26. Now, we don't use swords today, right? Maybe some of you still do. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Brother John carries a sword with him like everywhere he goes. It's that Assyrian in him, okay? We don't use swords like John does today. Most people, they buy a gun, right? They get some sort of weapon, a shotgun, an assault rifle, handgun, whatever it may be, because that's the weapons that we use today. Look at Matthew 26, verse 50. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again the sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish by the sword." Now, the pacifist Christian will try to use this and say, see, there you go. Not supposed to have a sword. By the way, I want to just note real quick that Peter is not trying to cut the guy's ear off. He's not going for the ears. You understand that. He's like, wait till I just slice off that ear. You said, what was he trying to do? He was trying to decapitate the guy. The guy ducked and sliced off his ear. So what does that tell us? That tells us that Peter is crazy, man. That guy was in it for the long haul. He's like, I'm going to take this guy's head off. Now, why did Jesus stop him? Because he doesn't want people he doesn't want his disciples to defend themselves? No, because he didn't want Peter to hinder or to stop what the scriptures from being fulfilled. Because Jesus was supposed to die. He was supposed to be delivered. And in fact, the sheep were supposed to scatter. Right? Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, the Bible says. So he's not hindering him from defending himself. He's trying to stop him in order for Jesus to fulfill scripture. And let me just tell you, you're not Jesus. A lot of things that took place during Jesus' time is like, it was a unique time, right? There's a lot of things that he said and he did that wouldn't necessarily apply to us today because of the fact that he had 3.5 years to accomplish that what he set forth to do. But it would be contradictory to tell them, buy a sword, and then he tells them, what are you doing with the sword? Did I tell you to get that? I don't remember saying that. He's stopping him because of the fact that he needs prophecy to be fulfilled. He says, thinkest thou, verse 53, that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. This is proof. He says, look, I don't need your sword. I'm Jesus. I can command, right, 12 legions of angels and just completely decimate these guys in a twinkling of an eye if I wanted to. I don't need you to protect me, is what he's saying. Verse 54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? That's the proof there, right there. He's saying, look, don't try to defend me. I need to die for the sins of the people, okay? I'm pretty much out of time, but let me go to Psalm 144. Excuse me, Psalm 44. Go to Psalm 44. And people will say, yeah, but you got to turn the other cheek. Turning the other cheek, when it says if someone smites you on the cheek, to turn the other cheek, smiting someone on the cheek is basically challenging them to a fight, right? And he's saying, look, don't just be this machista, you know, guy who needs to prove something. If someone smites you on the cheek, first of all, you should have ducked or parried, right? Or backed away or something, and then just get away from the fight. It's not worth it. A fight is different from taking someone's life, okay? He's telling them, you know, you got bigger fish to fry. You know, you should prove something to me by obeying my commandments and doing other things. Be a peacemaker, okay? Here's my last point, okay? And let me just reiterate what I said at the beginning. Kyle is a hero. Amen. He does not deserve this first-degree murder charge. He does not deserve that. He did this in self-defense, just like any normal human being deserves. If someone attacks them, they have every God-given right to defend themselves, to defend their family, to defend their property, and do the same thing that he did, okay? But ultimately, let me just remind us as Christians that ultimately, the safety is not in the assault rifle, it's not in the sword. Who is it in? It's in God, right? Horses are prepared against the day of battle, but let us not forget that safety is of the Lord, okay? You know, and it should be that we should pray that we would never get into an altercation where someone's life has to be taken. Even if it's some wicked person, you know, our job on this earth is not to take people's lives. Even in defending someone, our job is to go preach the gospel. Now, if we're put in that situation, absolutely. But we should not seek that opportunity, so to speak. We should not seek that situation. We should do our best to avoid those situations as much as possible. And look, folks, that's why we should not be out at night. Why? Because as the song goes, the freaks come out at night. Okay? Look at Psalm 44, verse 6. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. I mean, who's this? This is David. This guy has slain a lot of people. And yet he himself is saying, I'm not going to trust in my bow. I'm not going to trust in my sword. Verse 7, but thou hast saved us from our enemies, and thou hast put them to shame that hated us. He's basically saying, look, David was trained with the bow. He was trained with the sword. But even then, he said, those aren't going to be the things that I trust in. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And then after the Lord, I'm going to load my AR-15. I'm going to load my gun. Because you got to have both, folks. You can't say, well, I'm just going to trust in the Lord, not own any weapon, not trying to defend myself. That's nonsense. Common sense. God has given us a brain. But we never want to take it to the extreme where we only depend on the weapons and never depend on the Lord. We should pray and say, Lord, please protect my family and I today. Please protect us when we go out soul winning. Protect us from the Rottweilers. Protect us from the pit bulls. Protect us from wicked people who would want to rob us or cause us harm. Protect our church. Smite those who would want to come to our church to harm us. May you smite them so that I don't have to smite them. You see what I'm saying? We need both. But if we had to choose, we choose the safety of the Lord. Amen? Hey, free Kyle. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you that it has everything that pertains to life and godliness. I pray Christians would wake up, Lord, and not allow their worldview to be molded by the news, by the liberal media, by news outlets, Lord, who misconstrue the truth. Help us to go to the Word of God. Help us to look at the evidence, the footage, that which is already set forth, and help us to look at it through the lens and the scope of the Bible. And if anybody in here was offended by what I said, I pray that their minds would be renewed, that they would have their minds washed and not conformed to this world, but renewed, transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd, I pray for Kyle. I pray that, Lord, you would give him favor and that he would be released and that others would fear. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.